All right, so Friday at 7 o'clock here at the Fellowship Hall, we have a Bible study. And don't come because of this, but Brother Keith is going to be leading it. And so we want you to come because of that, not come because of that. Amen? Amen. And so I'm trying to help you, Brother Keith.
I'll get you.
Okay. And then Saturday at 10 o'clock is our visitation. And so we'll go out and hit the roads, hit the streets, hit the doors, and invite folks to come to know the Lord and speak of them about our church and anything else that might lay on our hearts. Amen. At 10 o'clock, if you'd like to do that, please be there as well. And so those are the two things that are coming up. Then, of course, at the end of the month, we'll be doing the same thing. We kind of moved this up because of the Labor Day weekend, and we didn't want to mess up nobody's beer and barbecue. Right, we don't want to get involved in that. We want a clear state. We'll clear way out of that. So we'll go ahead and do it this weekend. I pray that it is real hot, and that we sweat, and that we will maybe lose a few pounds. Amen. I think it of as a diet program. What church do you go to that has a diet program like ours? So we're kind of different than any other church in all the world. And so we're grateful for that. Amen. All right. Well, good to see you. I appreciate you being here tonight. And I see that we have some visitors here tonight. Not you, Sarah. But we see that Sister Sarah has a visitor. We're not going to embarrass her in any way. So y'all know that. But we're just glad Sister Sarah has a friend. Right? And so we're excited about that. But anyway. All right, if you have your Bibles here this evening, let's stand to our feet and we'll start reading in Nehemiah chapter 5 here tonight. We have been preaching through Nehemiah, and we've been preaching on the subject of revival. And we've been talking about revival, and we have went from the very beginning until now, and we have found out what it was requiring to have revival. And now we come to chapter 5. And this is the only chapter in the book of Nehemiah concerning revival, that the revival process or the revival progressing has stopped. And I want to preach tonight on a message on how to stop revival. So we see here in chapter 5 in verse 1, "And there was a great cry of the people and their wives against their brethren, the Jews. And there were that said, We are our sons and our daughters are many, therefore we take up corn for them that we may eat and live. Some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses that we might buy corn, and because of the dearth," that's a famine. "And there were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that our lands and our vineyards. Now yet our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, and our children as their children. And lo, we bring unto bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants. And some of our daughters are brought into bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and our vineyards. And I was very angry when I heard the cry and these words." We'll stop reading there. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for Nehemiah, and Lord, how you began Nehemiah in a heart to revive Jerusalem, God, to build those gates and to repair that wall. And Father, now we find for the first time that this revival process and progressing, dear God, is now stopped. And Lord, I pray tonight, God, that you'd open our eyes and hearts and let us see as it stops in us as well. Father, that we may understand the Scripture, we may get it clearly, plain, about what we ought to do and how we should do it. Father, we do thank you for our visitors today. We thank you for our members. We thank you for all that are here today. I pray you'll bless them. God, meet their needs, touch their lives. God, give them help today, dear God, in their spiritual life. God, I pray, Father, now you'll bless us with your presence. God, help us to preach with the power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost of God. Guard our lips and our mind that all things will be done for thy glory and for thy honor. For we praise you and we honor you, Lord Jesus. We love you with all our hearts. We thank you for dying on the cross for our sin, forgiving us of our sin, giving us an inheritance, God, that we know for sure, without a doubt, God, that we have eternal security. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
And amen. You may be seated. So we think about revival. We think about, what in the world does that really mean? Well, you can name other words that would describe a revival, but a revival only comes to those who know God, to those that have been saved, those who are Christian, and those who have found themselves in a place of the Christian walk and Christian life. And in that today, we find that they are now away, or now that Christian life is not vibrant, or that you're living a life of deadness and you're living a life of really being neutral. You're not going forward, you're not going backwards. And we find that renewing or reviving today, or refreshing, you could use that word, is drawing closer to God. And that is walking with God. And that very mindset of this revival that we all need. Because see, we are human. And we find ourselves not going back to sin, not going back to the old ways of life, not going back to who we were. We'll never do that. That's not possible with a Christian. But we do find ourselves in a place of being stale, or a place where we find ourselves not as excited about the house of God, not excited about the Word of God. And we need revival. We need a refreshing, we need a moving of God, we need a stirring of God, we need God's presence to come. And I tell you, three places tonight where there needs to be a revival within us tonight. Number one, we need a revival in our hearts. We need to have, when we first got saved and we had that excitement and that joy, and we got our sins forgiven, and we're going to heaven when we die. And boy, we were all excited. We had a bunch of joy. We told everybody and their dog. We gave everyone we could talk to, I'm saved and born again. My sins are washed away, and I'm going to heaven when I die. Won't you come with me? You know, that was kind of the heart. That was kind of the joy of being born again. And boy, we lost that. We don't even talk to one person usually in a week about Jesus anymore. We find not only in our heart there was a hunger. You remember when you got saved and how the Word of God just became like, wow? Like, man, the Word of God, every time I open my Bible, I learn something new. Every time I read the Bible, I mean, it's something that just excites me and gives me some hope. But it's not like that anymore. Well, you know, the church house, when you first started getting saved and you come to the house of God, and boy, you sung those songs like, I've decided to follow Jesus, amen? You sung those songs tonight as we sung, and boy, you was able to sing with joy, and boy, you just gave it all you got, and man, you had it down deep in your heart, and you said, I'm so glad to be in the house of God. I get to be around God's people. I get to hear the preaching of God's Word. Boy, it's exciting to me, and you couldn't wait to get to Sunday. You couldn't wait to get to Sunday night. You couldn't wait to get to Wednesday night, because you're going to say, boy, wonder what God's going to do on that night. I wonder what the message that God's laid on our pastor that night. And friend, it was this excitement, but now you can miss and no big deal.
Try it, brother.
I mean, it's just another day. It's just another miss. It's just another time you didn't come. For whatever reason it is, it's just easy now to miss church. It's easy to be tired, or it's easy to have a problem, or it's easy to just set aside.
That's right.
But you don't set aside anniversaries. You don't set aside birthday parties. You don't set aside working overtime. You don't set aside to go to the movies. You don't set aside going out shopping. You don't set aside being with somebody that's doing this and doing that. But church.
Oh, yeah.
Church. Everybody can just miss that. It's okay. We got another Sunday coming up. We can catch up then. But see, we need revival. We need revival in our hearts today.
Amen.
Tell you, the second place we need revival is in the house of God.
Right.
We need revival in the house of God, that the house of God will experience the presence of God.
Yes.
That the house of God would find that in the house of God that we'd come under conviction of God. That our conviction would be of sin that we've committed. A conviction would be upon the secret sin and the sin down in the recesses of our heart that nobody knows but God. And friend, that's a revival we need in our heart, that God would know and that we would confess the very sins of our life and get our hearts right with God, get our hearts right with one another, that God would be pleased with the singing and God would be pleased with my life, the house of God. Needs revival.
Yes,
let me tell you, the third place that needs revival is our home. Our homes need revival. At times when you first got married, there was that love, there was that respect, there was that romance, there was that time. I mean, even before you got married, it seemed like that when you get in a car, you had to call and talk. Sometimes all you do is just hurt each other breathe. You been there? The time, man, whenever you're just sitting there and you have a pen in your hand and you got a paper in front of you and you're doodling around, next thing you know, you're writing the name of that individual that you love. That's before you even married. It's crazy, you know, to come over. Hey, can I come over? Yeah, come over. And we would sit there and we'd do nothing for 4 or 5 hours and there'd be no complaints.
That's right, brother.
Because, see, just being together was enough.
That's right.
Now, after you get married, somehow, some way, if we don't go eat somewhere, if we don't go to San Antonio at the Riverwalk, if we don't go out to a place and then do something, if we don't have some activity, if we don't spend no money, if we don't go do something, then we don't love each other no more. Before that, 4 hours just sitting on the porch is good.
Right.
You know what we need? We need a home revival.
We
need a home revival and that the husband and the wife would come back together. And all what matters is just them. All what matters is I just want to be with you and you want to be with me. We need a home revival that our children tonight would have a mom and daddy that would love Jesus, that would give them what Jesus looks like, that they would act and they'd behave themselves in such a way that would draw them unto the lovely name of Christ. And that the children wouldn't see the rebellion in the mother and wouldn't see the stubbornness in the father. Oh, but they would see the humility and the Christ-likeness in the mom and daddy. And they would look at them and follow their footsteps. We need revival tonight in our home.
Right.
We need revival in our hearts.
Right.
We need revival in the house of God.
Yes.
God, I pray tonight, Lord, that you might show us that, but I'm not preaching on that aspect of it, but I did want to bring it to our attention. I want to preach on how to stop revival. We've been preaching out of chapter 1 all of these messages on how to have revival. But chapter 5 is a little different book, a little different passage here tonight. It might be a little bit kind of not understanding what's even going on, because of the way that it's saying, the way that it's going on. But let me say this. Number one, these people, they didn't stop the process of revival in chapters 1 through 4. If you remember, and I know that you do, but in chapter 3, we found the 10 gates that we had to build and the wall to rebuild. And we find that's how you get into a process of revival, or coming to revival, is rebuilding these gates and these walls. We come down to chapter 4, and we find in chapter 4 that there was a process of revival, that there was opposition in it. Remember, we preached on that last time. Remember how I said the closer you try to get with God, the more that you walk with God, the more opposition you'll get. The more the adversary will rise up. The adversary will come in between you and your husband, will come in between you and your children, bring a trouble at work, a trouble at church, everything. And really the devil tonight, or the adversary tonight, don't care about you. He does care about you having revival. And so we talked about all that last week. There was here in this thought here about these, talking about the people of Jews, that they didn't stop the process of revival. In chapter 4, verse 1, there was an enemy called Sanballat. Well, he was a non-Jew and was a non-Christian. Another enemy in verse 3 was Tobiah, chapter 4. Non-Jew, a non-Christian. Verse 7 of chapter 4 was another one called Arabians, non-Jew and non-Christian. In verse 7, there's the Ammonites. They're non-Jews and they're non-Christian. We find in verse 7, Ashdots, they are non-Jew and non-Christian. In verse 8 of chapter 4, it tells us what's the motive of the enemy for against revival towards the Jew of rebuilding their temple, rebuilding their walls and rebuilding their gates, which means revival for us, we find that every one of these enemies were non-Jew and they were non-Christian. We also see that this that didn't stop the process of revival. The motive was in verse 8 to hinder it. We see in verse 11 to cause the work to cease. Y'all see that as y'all reading it with me? So the motive of these enemies for the Jews was that they would hinder the work and they would put the cease to the work. And that is to be in Jerusalem to build up the gates and to build up the walls, because in Jerusalem is the place of worship. In Jerusalem is the person you worship, Jehovah, the place where you go to worship God, and revival could take place there. But they got to get Jerusalem in shape and repaired and built so they can meet God there. And the enemy is putting forth, they know, we don't want it built up. We're going to stop the work. So the motive of the enemy was to hinder and to cease. Number two, the mind of the enemy, or the mind of not the enemy, but the mind of Israel or the Jews, look in verse 6. The Bible says they had a mind to work. In verse 15, the Bible says they returned to work. In verse 17, the Bible says they were wrought to work. And in verse 21, it says they labored in the work. Now, you know what it was? Is that these people, talking about the Jews, they were in unity. Because if you read the rest of the chapter, I'm not going to preach it over like I did last week, but if you read the passage here, you'll find that Nehemiah came and said, here's your enemies. They said, okay, we recognize that. He says, now what you need to do is I'm going to set you up into families. And he set them up into families. And then he told them, he said, now you need to fight for your wives, remember, and for your sons. You need to fight for your home. You need to fight for your house. You need to fight for one another. And so here's an enemy on the outside. He's trying to come in to stop the work and to cease the work of revival. But those that are Jews are unified. They've come together. You remember that? They're all on the wall. They're all by the gates. If you remember, they have a weapon in one hand. Amen? And then they have a tool in the other hand. All of them come together. All of them were unified. All of them were in unity. All of them were together. And I'm going to tell you something tonight. That the enemy cannot and will not ever destroy the church, will ever come into the church and cause it to cease its work and cause it to finish its work. Because what happens is our church together will unify.
Amen.
Man, we'll come together as one.
Right.
And boy, we'll be one mighty army with God. And we'll say to those on the outside of this door, you want to fight us? You want to knock us down? You want to close our doors? You want to come in here and disrupt our services? All of us together are one big army of God. And we'll fight to the last. We'll fight to the end. We'll fight to the death.
That's right.
Is that true?
Right.
So the enemy on the outside is not going to be able to take the church down because we are one.
Amen.
Well, the enemy on the outside of your home. Same enemy, but he doesn't want you to have revival in your home. And so this enemy is going to come to your home and he's going to try to fight you, try to destroy you, try to divide you, and try to bring a divorce about you and a separation about you. But you know what your family will do? Like most families do, they will unify because the enemy's on the outside of the home. And they'll unify, they'll come together, they'll have a little meeting, they'll have a little discussion, and they'll say something like this. You know, we got this enemy on the outside of our house, they're trying to divide us. The father, the mother, the children will get together and say, you know what, we're not going to allow anybody on the outside of this house to destroy this house.
Amen.
Is that true?
That's right, brother.
Anybody worth their spots, amen, would do something like that. And so the mother comes together, the father comes together, the children come together, and boy, they're one unit. They're together, they're unified, and they're saying this: all the enemies on the outside of this house right here, you got all of us to fight.
Amen.
Am I right?
Right.
Am I just blowing smoke?
That's right, brother.
We find in the heart. In the heart. In your heart, you'll find that when you're fighting these enemies and coming in to try to break you up, try to destroy you and break you down, friend, you'll find that the Spirit of God and the Word of God and your soul comes together in a unity. And you say, listen, I'll fight everyone. I'll fight anyone. Right? Because there's unity. There's togetherness. There's unifying. So we find in this passage that while the outside enemy was trying to come in and stop the work of God, stop the revival effort to bring an end to the work, God's people, the Jews, God's people, the church, amen? They've come together, and they come together in unity, watching one another, staying up all day and sleeping at night. And they had a tool in one hand, and they had a weapon in the other hand. And boy, they were fighting together. You know what? It did not work. The enemy did not succeed.
Right.
And at the end of chapter 4, they're still moving on. They're still building. They're still going. But when we get to chapter 5, guess what happened? It all stopped. Now, what stopped it? What is so big and so huge that could bring a work like Jerusalem, building up the walls and repairing the gates, the place of worship where God has His name, Nehemiah being the leader here, putting everybody together, putting all unity together and fighting these enemies. And friend, but all of a sudden, the outside enemies could not defeat it. And no outside enemy can. But what happened here is these didn't stop the process of revival, which are our enemies, but these that did stop the process of revival is fighting from within. Look at verse 1. And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against the brethren, the Jews. So the Jews were crying about the Jews. So now there was a fighting within the Jews. There's a fighting within the group. This is no outside enemy. This is an inside fight. This is an inside fussing. This is an inside feuding. All this is taking place within the Jews. Not a non-Jew, not a non-Christian, not a non-family. We're not talking about somebody who ain't part of the family. We're talking about somebody within the family. We're talking about somebody within the church. I'm talking about somebody in the inner circle. And what happened was when they began to fight and feud and fuss, the work of revival stopped. Now, what was it all about? Well, I want you to notice. Verse 1, the Bible talks about the unity of all on the outside fight. We already talked about that. But then there was the disunity of all in the inside fight. And verse 1 is telling us that the people of the Jews were disunified, right? They were ununified. They didn't have any unity at all. They'd been broke up. They've been divided. They've been severed. Verse 1, they're not together. They're not unified. We find the people of the Jews are in disunity. We find, number 2, the people of the church is in disunity. When you have a church tonight that's fussing and feuding and fighting within each other, you can mark down revival stopped. You can mark down the presence of God is gone. You can mark down the blessings of God is out. You can mark down that God's going to do anything from that church no more because of the fussing and the fighting and the feuding within the church. When people begin to complain about the carpet, complain about the times, complaining about the walls, complaining about each other, complain about this, complain about that, begin to backstab each other, talking about each other at home. While you go to home and sit around at home, you're talking about church members and you're gossiping and you begin to become busybodies and wanting to know what's everything going on in everybody's life. And friend, you'll find that you don't like the color of hair of somebody. You don't like the color of glasses somebody has on. You don't like the new do they got. You don't like the dress they wear. You don't like the tie he has. You don't like the way he walks. You don't like the way he combs his hair. You don't like much about them, friend. And next thing you know, in the house of God, while we're preaching our hearts out, and while many want revival, and we want the presence of God in our services, the church is feuding with each other. Fighting.
Right.
Arguing. Discontent. Just unhappy. Unsatisfied. God said that stops revival immediately. I'll tell you something else. In the home where there needs to be revival, disunity stops it. When you got mom and daddy on the wrong page or a different page, friend, you just mark it down. There's going to be no presence of God there. Whenever you got the parents against the children, absolutely there's no movement of God in that. You'll find, friend, when there's fussing amongst each other, there's argument amongst each other, there's yelling and screaming, there's blaming one another, there's talking about one another. When others not there, there's cussing at each other, fighting with each other, going against each other, and not having loyalty with each other. And the family is a disarray. The family is dysfunctional. The family is all in feud and fight and always fussing. Friend, you'll find that revival in that home is done.
That's right. Amen.
Revival in this church, done. The revival in the Jews, done. So it's not the enemies on the outside that's going to stop revival. It's going to be us on the inside.
Right.
Whether it's the church house, whether it's your house, or whether it's your heart, we find disunity because of the inside fight. Now, let's talk about the reasons for disunity here in the Jews. Number one, the first reason was there was disobedience to God's word. Now what's going on here is, if you look there in verse 2, it says, "For there were that said, we our sons, our daughters are many, therefore we take up corn for them that we may eat and live. Some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, our vineyards, and our houses that we might buy corn because of the dearth." What happened is whenever you remember when Nehemiah went to the king and asked the king if he could go back to Jerusalem to begin to rebuild the walls and rebuild the gates. Y'all remember that? And then the king said to him, and we shouted over this, if you remember the shout, that the king said, "No problem, Nehemiah, I pay your way. I mean, I buy the timber, I buy the product, I buy the supplies, I do everything for you. And not only that, but I send guards with you. I mean, I'll make sure you get down there and I'll make sure that you get everything you need. I will finance everything." Well, what happened was when they got down to Jerusalem, all the farmers and all those who had all these fields that were producing all this meat and all this food and all this vegetables and all the things they ate, they came to work on the wall. So now there's nobody in the fields and nobody's working the fields and nobody's out there. Next thing you know, you have a famine because nobody's bringing in the food because everybody's working on the wall. The second thing that's happening is now that the king of Persia, who said that I give you everything, is now taxing the people. So now they're being taxed, and they're being a high tax because the king of Persia is saying this, that I got you down there and I paid for everything, but you got to pay me back. So that wasn't talked about in the very beginning, but now they're getting taxed. The third thing that's going on is that these people have to mortgage their lands. They have to mortgage their houses in order to feed their families because they're not making enough money, because they're being taxed upon their money. And then you got Jews here, and here's the cry. The Jews, they would have to go borrow money. Well, they would borrow money from Jews. And the Jews, who they borrow money from, would charge them an interest. But the interest that they would charge would be an extraordinary interest. And that's why they're crying. They're saying, now you've made my sons and daughters servants and slaves because I have to sell them out in order to feed the rest of the family. And I can't get them back because I ain't got no money to get them back. I ain't got no food to eat. And we're struggling and we're mortgaging our lands and our properties. We ain't got anything. And we worked on the wall and all this is coming down. And it's the Jews that are us, that's part of us, that's creating this problem. Does that make sense? So we find tonight that this type of activity is going on with the Jews. Now turn your Bibles with me. Keep your hand at Nehemiah, but turn to Exodus 22. Exodus 22. Now when you look at Exodus 22, this is what God says that can and cannot happen. Look there in verse 25. If thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as a usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury. Now what is usury? Usury is when you let somebody borrow money and you charge interest on that money. That's usury. Verse 26. If thou at all take thy neighbor's raiment to pledge, thou shalt not deliver it unto him by the sun that goeth down. So God is saying this, that on my people, if you are my people and you're borrowing money from my people, that my people will let you have the money, they'll lend you the money, and you'll pay back the money, but you'll pay it with no interest. All right, that's what he's saying here. But what's happening in Nehemiah is they're borrowing the money and they're paying an extra interest. That's why they don't have enough money. Look there in now into Leviticus chapter 25. And look at verse 35. It says, if thy brother be waxen poor and fallen in decay with thee, then thou shalt relieve him. Yea, though he be a stranger, a sojourner, that he may live with thee. Take thou no usury of him or increase, but fear thy God that thy brother may live with thee, that thou shalt not give him thy money upon usury, nor lend him the victuals for increase. What he's saying here is this, if thy brother is found poor and in need, you'll find that you don't let him borrow the money, you give him the money so that he can come out of this poor. So we go back to Nehemiah. And the verse 1 is saying they're crying, and they're saying that they're crying against the brethren of the Jews, saying this, that we are at the wall, building the wall. We have come to a place we have no food, and we can't buy any food. And then when we mortgage our lands and our properties, and when we borrow the money, you charge us interest, and it's so high we can't pay it, so we got to sell out our children and slave our children out, but we can't ever buy them back because we got to pay tribute to Persia. The taxes are too high. And we're in a place and we are not happy. So there's disunity within the Jews. So we find the purpose tonight of why this is so wrong is because they were disobedient to God's word. And I'm going to tell you why tonight, why this church would be in disunity or why your home would be in disunity is because of the disobedience of the word of God.
That's right.
Amen, Brother Larry.
Amen.
It ain't personality. It ain't raising. It ain't something tonight that you might call, well, you know what, I just got something against them, or they're in my crawl, or you know what, they did something that I can't get over, or I can't forgive, or something. No, it's disobedience of God's word. That's what brings disunity. Amen? Let's just call it what it is tonight. If your home is in disunity, if your home today is in disarray, if your home is dysfunctional today, it's not because of the characters, it's because of the disobedience to God's word. If everybody in your home tonight or everybody in our church tonight would obey God's word, we'd all be in unity.
That's right.
Amen?
That's
That's why America's going down. That's why America is headed to a place, friend, where there's no return, because we've come to a place, friend, where we're no longer responsible for our sin. We're no longer accountable for our actions. Don't tell me and don't blame me, for I'm not responsible for my life. I get angry and I get mad, but I blame you for my anger. I tell you, we got to come to a place back to where we need to be, and that is this: be accountable. Be responsible.
Amen.
Stop blaming everybody else for your downfalls and for your failures and your disunity in your home. Hone it, amen. Grow up. Become a man and a woman, amen. Put on your shoes, friend, and let's walk with God. Stop looking around and pointing fingers tonight. Oh, why are you not walking with God?
Amen.
Man, it's all about disobeying God's word. That's what it's all about. And that's what happened here. Number two. The reason why of disunity is not only disobeying God's word, but they dishonored God's wisdom. You see, God has a place in the church. There's leadership in the church. There's an order in the church. There is a wisdom about what we do and why we do it. You know, they say, well, Brother Larry, you do the same thing every service. Every service, we can mark it down. You're going to come to church on Sunday morning, and you'll come in about 2 minutes before the time comes in Sunday school. You'll shake everybody's hand. You'll come up here, and you'll say a few things, and Brother George will sing a little chorus of some type. I'll pray, and we go out to Sunday school. We'll come back in late, usually because Brother Keith, and then we'll finally get back up here, and he'll sing two songs, and after the two songs, and then Brother Charles will get up, and he'll say his thing and do his thing, and then next thing you know, we'll take up the offering, and then after the offering, we'll sing another special, and after the special, Brother Larry will preach for about 15 or 20 minutes, and then the service will be over, and then we'll come back at 6 o'clock, and we'll come back together. We'll sing two songs again. We'll sing a special, or maybe three songs, however Brother George wants to do it. Sometimes the ladies sing, sometimes the men sing. We'll preach another 20 minutes. We'll go home Wednesday night at 6:30, 6:45. We'll start showing up. We'll get into the house of God. I open it up. I say, hey, man, I'm glad everybody's here. And we'll get to talking about what's going to take place. And the next thing you know, friend, we'll read a Bible verse or Bible chapter. And we read it out loud publicly. We'll line up on that line over here. We don't line up over here. We line up over here. Now, why we line up over here, not over here, I don't know. But we'll do it over here. We'll line up over here, 4, 6, 8 people. And we'll divide them up. We'll put a little stand right here. Not right here. Not right here. But right here. And we'll set this stand here. They'll read the portions of scripture. After we read this portion of scripture, y'all still standing, and I tell you to move unto to the passage that we're going to, like maybe in Genesis talking about Joseph, and next thing you know, I'll preach for another 20 minutes. After I preach, we'll find ourselves at the altar, we'll all pray together, and we'll all go home, and you say, Brother Larry, you preach about Jesus, you preach about the Word of God, we hear it over and over and over and over. If I come here 20 years, if I come here 2 days, if I come here 2 hours, it's always the same. Amen!
That's right, brother.
And if you live to be 150, it'll be the same.
That's right.
You know why? Because there's God's wisdom in that.
Amen.
In your home, the reason why there's disunity in your home is because you are dishonoring God's wisdom. In your home, God gave you a man. God gave you a leader. God gave you an authority. That's daddy, that's hubby. Right? He's the leader. God gave you a wife. That wife is submissive to her husband. That wife will place herself under his authority. You've got children. Children will place themselves under the authority of their parents. This is order. It don't get out of order. If the father would ask the wife to do something, the wife will do it. What if she don't do it? She dishonored God's wisdom. If the man, begins to mistreat or abuse the family, the disunity will begin because the father is dishonoring God's wisdom. We find tonight in homes, they're all in disunity because they dishonor God's wisdom and they disobey God's word. Happens in the church, it happens at home. Now, it ain't nobody on the outside destroying the home of the church of God, it's the people on the inside.
That's right.
You see that? We see number three, it's a disregarding of God's way. God has set forth a way in Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Exodus on what you need to do with the Jew and the Jew's people. Well, God has set forth in the Word of God of the way that He wants us to worship and the way that He wants this, your house to be ran, the way that you want His house to be in order and how things need to happen and take place. For example, tonight, in your home tonight, the man ought to go out to work. The Bible says if man don't work, he don't eat. Amen. If you don't go to work, then Fred, if you put something in your mouth, you're disobeying God. Get up and go to work. You're made to labor. You're made to work. You're made to get off the bottom of your duff and get out there and make a living. Amen. Go get a job.
Amen, brother.
Am I right?
Amen. That's right.
So the man goes and gets a job, goes out and makes the living. And the wife, the homemaker, the manager of the home. Those are Bible teachers. I'm not making this up.
That's right, brother.
The manager of the home, it says. The wife is to take care of the home, take care of what's taking place in the home. I mean, the wife is the one, if she wants a picture on that wall, she puts a picture on the wall and you man shut up. If she don't even want the wall, she wants the wall out. You say, no problem. We move that out. She said, well, I want that to be blue. And you paint it blue, and next week she said, you know what? I think red would be better. Buy some red paint.
That's right.
Hey, man. She's taking care. She's cleaning the house. I wouldn't give you 3 cents for a woman who stays home all day and don't clean the house. There's something bad wrong with that individual. There's something wrong right here. There's something wrong right here. And there's something wrong right here. It's bad. You got all day to clean the house. You got all day to cook the food. It's amazing to me how many men are driving home at 5 o'clock and their wife's been home all day. They call and said, honey, I just don't have no time to get any food. Would you go buy Chick-fil-A?
Yeah.
Give me a 12 count. Give me some of those fries and give me a Chick-fil-A sauce. Amen. A large tea half cut.
That's right.
Man, the guy would run off the road. What? You just spent $200 on groceries the week before, and now you're calling me to go to Chick-fil-A. It costs $35, Fred, for just two people to eat Chick-fil-A today.
Amen, brother.
Amen.
That's right.
Am I right or am I wrong? I'm talking about disunity in the home. Why?
Amen.
Why? Because God has put in a home a way. This is how we go. This is how we do. Each home has their own responsibilities. Each home member has their own. The children, amen? The daddy and the mama put together and say, okay, Pedro. Ain't no Pedros in here, is there? Okay. Pedro, your job is to take out the trash. All right. When do I take out the trash? Well, the trash comes Wednesday and the trash comes Saturday. So it'd probably be good that you get the trash out before Wednesday morning and get the trash out before Wednesday, before Saturday morning. So get the trash out and move it out there by the road, or however it works out there. And oh, Pedro, don't do that. Well, Pedro ought to know that he's fixing to get a whipping. I'm not talking about some little old talking to. I'm not talking about some little sit in a corner somewhere. I'm not talking about, you know what, one of these days I'm going to whoop you. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about getting a real good, just a, right on the behind, a red whelping.
Oh,
I'm talking about a throbbing going on. I'm talking about he can't sit down for about 2 hours. Amen. You know what? I'm telling you right now. I know this is not popular, and probably some nutcase would call me or email me or something like this on this message here, but you know what? I'll just email back the nutcase. The fact of the matter is, if there be more children under God's way, that when they do not do what mom and daddy says and they get their behind whooped, you're going to find eventually, friend, they're going to do exactly what mom and daddy says.
Amen.
And if they're smart, they'll do it before mom and daddy says it.
That's right.
I wasn't very smart when I was little. I got a whipping every day. But by about the time of 12 years old, when my behind was so like a hamburger meat, I finally learned, man, that my daddy is not playing the game when he tells me to do something. My daddy didn't tell me I give you one chance. My daddy said, you do it. When I didn't do it, I got a whipping. There was no 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 2, this, that, and the other nonsense. There was, you tell it and you don't do it, you get it.
That's right.
Amen. That's the way it was.
Amen, brother.
And so we find, friend, that if we would do it God's way, we wouldn't find disunity in the house of God. We wouldn't find disunity in the home. Amen. We wouldn't find disunity here in Nehemiah chapter 5. But because they disobeyed God's word, they dishonored God's wisdom, and they find to come to the place, friend, when they disloyal to the very God's ways.
Right.
This was the reason for disunity. Wow. Amen. Y'all follow me? I'll get to the message here in just a second. I want you to notice, secondly, not only the reason for disunity, but the response to disunity. Look at verse 6. And I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. Nehemiah is the one speaking here. He's the leader of this group. And the leader of the group was now angry because of the disunity of the Jews. You know what tonight? The Bible says, be angry and sin not. It would be good in our church that when we find our church being disobedient to God's word, dishonoring God's wisdom, disloyal to God's ways, that somebody in the church would get angry. Right?
Right.
I mean, there ought to be somebody having a righteous anger, having a godly anger and saying, why are we doing this? Why aren't we obeying God's word and God's wisdom and God's way? What do you think? We'll never have revival. We'll never see the presence of God. We'll never see the refreshing and the reviving of God in the church house when we just keep on overlooking these things. I'm angry about it. Wouldn't it be to God that somebody in church would do something like that? Be angry. Every one of us tonight, if our church is fighting and fussing and feuding and against each other and arguing and backbiting and gossiping and shooting arrows at each other and trying to bite one another and trying to take one another down tonight, all of us in here ought to get angry.
Amen, brother. That's right. That's right.
I'm going to tell you something else in your home. When mom and daddy's fighting, your children ought to get angry that I have to live in a house that mom and daddy, all they do is argue. I'm angry with that. And we find a lot of children coming out of homes angry.
Right.
And they're just for that. Why can't I have a home that when I just go there, that it's just peaceful? Mom and daddy are next to each other. They're loving one another. They're not arguing and fighting and yelling and screaming. And once in one room and another was in another room. And for several days, I don't even see them coming together, each other. We don't sit at the table together. We don't sit and do anything together. We can't play games anymore. I got to live in a house that is separated. I got to live in a house, friend, where mom and daddy don't even like each other. I got to live in a house, friend, where the tensions are always high. I got to live in a house, friend, where you got to walk on eggshells. Listen, every child in here ought to be angry.
Ooh, amen, brother.
Amen, brother.
That's right.
Yeah. Angry. The mom ought to be angry. The dad ought to be angry. You ought to have an angry home if you got a disunified home. If you, friend, are disobeying God and you find yourself today that it's just a disunity, dysfunction in the home, somebody get angry, please. Somebody get angry in the house of God, please, if that's going on. Amen?
Right.
Y'all agree with that?
Yeah.
Well, here, I'm glad you agree with it because that's what Nehemiah did. Can I show you number three? Not only the reason for disunity and the response to disunity, but I notice the reaction to disunity. What did Nehemiah do? Let me see what time it is. I got to be on good behavior. We have visitors tonight. I want you to notice verse 7. So you might be sitting here tonight and you might say, well, you know what? I go to a church that's full of disunity. What do I do? You might be in here tonight and you say, I got a home that's disunity. It's dysfunctional. I mean, it's a mess. What do I do? He lays it out for us here. I hope you take some notes. I hope that you get what God's trying to say to us tonight about how to stop revival. We find the reaction to disunity, number one, in verse 7, is to address it. To address it. This number one is probably the hardest of all. He said in verse 7, then I consulted with myself. And Nehemiah said, okay, let me breathe. Let me look in with myself. Let me look down deep in me before I say anything. Make sure that I'm in the right spirit. Make sure I have the right attitude. Make sure that it's right with God. I'm not just going to blurt out. I'm not just going to speak out. I'm not just going to explode. I'm going to consult with myself. Then he says this, I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said unto them, you exact usury, every one of his brother, and I set a great assembly against them. So what did he do? He rebuked them. What did he do? The first thing he did, and what all of us need to do in the way of disunity in our home, in our church, and even in our heart, is that we need to come to a place, and we need to find that place, and we need to bring it to where we all see it. We need to come to the place and say, we need to address this issue. Many, many, many people tonight don't like friction. They don't like contention. They don't like battle. They don't like war. They're like lilies. They're like snowflakes. You know what I'm talking about? So whenever you have to speak up, whenever you have to front, when you have to address it, you don't. You throw it under the rug.
That's right.
You kind of ignore it. You kind of move out of the scene. Uh-huh. You say, okay, I'll stop this disunity and so I won't come through the front door no more. I'll go through the back door. Or whenever you leave out of here, you don't come through the front door because Brother Larry's standing there. You go through the back door. Right. And when you walk by, I yell at you, hey, I'll see you later. I just preached for an hour. I studied for 5 hours. I've been praying all week for this message. And you walk out the back door? Woo. Without saying, hello, Pastor. Good night, Pastor. Thank you, Pastor. I appreciate you preaching. And the reason why you do that is because you got somewhere else to go or you got something else to do. That's a bunch of hogwash.
Amen. That's right.
Won't you do that at home? Just walk out the door.
Yeah.
Not the front door, but the back door. And take off. Man, there'll be somebody on your... Where in the world are you gone?
That's right.
I mean, you didn't tell me bye. You didn't kiss me on the lips. You didn't tell me you loved me. You don't go through those stories.
That's right.
But you got the audacity to go out the side door rather the front door because that's where Brother Larry's at. Address it. In your home, address it. You want it fixed? Address it. Address it. If you are one in here, whenever you try to talk to somebody, they overtalk you. May God bring a lockjaw. Amen?
That's right, brother.
Listen, friend, we got to stop tonight. That when somebody's trying to talk to us to address these issues, that we shut our mouth and listen to what responsibility I have in this home so that my children don't have to be angry that they live in a dysfunctional home and that somebody in the home will have enough guts to address it.
There you go. Amen.
Yeah. Amen.
That's right, brother. That's right.
And some of y'all, something happened to you. I don't even see you blinking. I know what time it is. The reaction to this unity, addressing it. If you can't ever address it, That's sit down with the mother, sit down with the father, sit down with the children. Sit down with the pastor. Sit down with the people that's sit down and address it. That's the Christian way. Number two, I noticed when he addressed it, but when he addressed it in verse 8, he said this, I said unto them, we after our ability have redeemed our brethren, the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen, and even sell our brethren, so shall they be sold unto us. Then they held their peace and found nothing to answer. What he said right then is, he said to stop it. See, when you address it, you say, stop it. Stop it. Stop whatever's causing the dysfunction. Whatever's causing the disunity in your church, stop. Just quit. Just lay it down. If whatever's in your home that's causing the dysfunction and the disunity, please stop. Now that word is an easy word to understand. You don't even need a theologian or nobody to do that. You can know it. Amen. Stop. Whatever you're doing, stop it. Amen.
That's right.
If it's words, if it's actions, if it's behavior, it's the rolling of your eyes, it's the sticking out of your tongue, it's the walking away, it's the over talking, if it's the yelling, it's whatever it is, please stop. You want it fixed? Address it.
Right.
Stop it. Amen? Everybody got that so far? That's pretty simple so far. Stop it. Number three. Once you find that you say stop it, verse 9 says correct it. He says, also I said, it is not good that you you not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies. And so you're going to have to correct it because it's not good. Right? It's not good. It's not good because you're not walking in the fear of God whenever you got disunity in your church and disunity in your home. That's not what God wants, and that's not the fear of the Lord. So he said, stop it. And he said, stop it, but then correct it. Correct what you're doing. What you're doing is wrong. What you're doing is evil. What you're doing is creating problems and dysfunction in our home. But then secondly, what he says about the correction, he said, we need to correct it, not because it's not good and you're not in the fear of God, but you're having a testimony. Look what it says in verse 9. It says, because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies... So what Nehemiah is saying to the Jews is this. He said, our enemies, the heathen, is watching us fight.
Yeah.
So your next door neighbor that needs God, your family member that's dying and going to hell, your coworker that's at work and has no idea of how to get to heaven, and you're all in disunity, dysfunction, you're fighting, you're up against each other. Everywhere you go, every time you have an outing, there's just a blowout, blow up, and everything's always messed up. You can't ever get along, and everybody on the outside saying, that's Christian.
Uh-huh.
That's a Christian.
Uh-huh.
They say that's Christian family. They say that's how Christian families operate. They say that that's a Christian, and both of them are Christian. The whole family's Christian. I see them go to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and on Wednesday night. But boy, I tell you, friend, they can't ever get along. Because at work, they're telling their friends at work, I tell you what, man, my wife, she gets on my nerves, this, that, and the other. Or you say, hey, man, my husband, you know what, he is some kind of messed up individual. And they say, I thought you was Christian.
Uh-huh.
Correct it.
That's right.
Because there's people out there looking right there. And friend, when you are disunified, you're creating a testimony. That's what he's saying.
Amen.
You're not. You don't have the fear of God. You're not walking with God. You don't have no. You have absolutely no way of having respect towards God with a home that's of disunity. Number four. Address it, to stop it, to correct it, but then to restore it. Verse 10 and verse 11. Likewise, my brethren, my servants might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. Restore, I pray you, to them even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, their houses, also the hundredth part of the money and of the corn and of the wine and the oil that exact of them. You know what Nehemiah said? Nehemiah said, listen, you got to address this thing. And then you got to stop what you're doing. And then you got to correct what you're doing. And then you're going to restore what you've done. What does that mean to us today? Well, to them, it means that everything that they was taken from them, like vineyards and fields and corn, they got back. But not only did they get that back, but they got a hundredth. Whatever the money that was taken from them, they got all their money, got all their lands, but then they got above and beyond a hundredth part of that. They might have got $10,000 more than what was taken. So it was restored. So what does it mean to be restored? Well, in our church today, if some disunity is going on, in order for us today to correct it, then we're going to have to come to the place and see that it's a bad testimony, and then we're not walking with God, we don't have the fear of the Lord. And then if we're going to ever restore it, we're going to have to take the two parties, and the two parties are going to have to restore what was damaged. Uh-huh. Right? And then they're going to have to go a little extra. Not just meet just the what you have to meet, but go beyond what you have to meet. You take the home, for example. There's fighting in the home. There's disagreement in the home. There's all kinds of stuff going on in the home. Well, it has to come to the place where there's going to have to be a restoration. Usually restorations will start with, I'm sorry. Other restorations will come back and say, you know what? I said what I said, and I'm sorry. I did what I did. I'm sorry. But that's not good enough. That's not good enough. Words is not good enough. But then you begin to love. You begin to show. You begin to have grace. You begin to have some patience. You begin to bring some room and get some room. And the expectations and standards are set. But you are not just like a dictator upon them, that you actually are showing love towards them. Every time you talk to them in the past, it's negative. It's what you're not doing. It's what you need to do. It's what you've done in the past. It's what you've done here, what you've done there. But now, to restore this thing, is find one good thing.
Amen.
Everybody's got one good thing about them. Mm-hmm. Just one. And say, hey, you know what? I really appreciate how you walk from the couch to the door. Well, that's a high standard, ain't it? Man, I appreciate you doing it. I appreciate you picking up your plate and going to the kitchen and washing it off. Amen? And putting it in the... It could have been just left on the table.
Right.
But to restore these things, you're going to have to do extra.
That's right.
You're going to have to go out beyond you. I'm talking about restoring a disunified home, church. Am I right?
That's right, brother. That's right.
Maybe I don't want unity. I don't know. I mean, if you leave out of here tonight and at home tonight, you don't have a meeting tonight. If you have a disunified home, you don't have a meeting tonight. Get everybody together and say, hey, listen, we're going to address this, and we're going to stop it, and we're going to correct it, and we're going to restore it. And then my last point here is to do it.
Amen.
The Bible says in verse 12, he says, they said, we will restore them. We will require nothing of them. And so we will do as thou sayest. So they did it. It's doing it. It's not hearing it tonight from the preacher. It's not knowing it's the right thing to do. It's not whenever you get a chance to get everybody round up to talk about this. No. Tonight is the night to do it. The last part of this is this, to publish it. He says there in verse 12, then called the priest and took an oath of them, and they should do as according to his promise. Now it's become public. In order to be public in your home, and here's how it goes, and we'll close, or in your church, you finally get it restored and you finally do it. The next part of that, bringing back that, not stopping the progress of revival, is you make it public, and that's something like this. Let's just say I cause some disunity. I'd get before the church. I say, hey, church, I have caused some disunity. I know I've brought some pain and hurt to some of y'all, probably all of y'all. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. I'll never do that again. I know that when we're in disunity, God is not pleased and God is not here. I've created a problem for my church. And I'm hurtful over that. And I'm so sorry. So what I do at home? A lot of times the mom and daddy go off in a room somewhere. What they really might do is probably go down to San Antonio. Spend $1,000 trying to get the dysfunction of the home. Usually what happens, though, you go down there to San Antonio on the Riverwalk, and the dysfunction leaves their address and goes to the Riverwalk. So now in the hotel that you spend $5,000 on with eating all the Mexican food and all that kind of stuff out there, it's still dysfunction. Really what you need to do is your own home. You need to gather up all your children, gather up everybody around, and say, okay, let me tell you something. Me and Mom has got this figured out, and we're going to get this straightened out, and I just want to tell the whole family I'm sorry. As a father of this home, I have failed you. I have allowed some things to take place. I have accepted some things that has created disunity in my home. And I'm the ultimate responsible party of this thing. And I'm very sorry. Will you please forgive me? I won't do it no more. Mama gets up. Would you please forgive me? I have not done what I ought to do. And I have not done what I should have done. And it's not your daddy's fault. It's my fault. And I take full blame. And I take the dysfunction of this home and disunity of this home. And I want you to forgive me, but I'm just letting you know from this day on, it's changed. I'm changed. He's changed. We're changed. And we're putting this thing behind us. You know why? Because we want revival in our home.
That's right.
And God won't come with disunity. We want revival in our church. He won't come without disunity. Make it public. Make it public. The secret ain't going to work.
That's right.
Everybody in your home. If you got to bring in the cousins, you got to bring in the aunts, you got to bring in the aunties. I don't understand that auntie stuff. I always grew up with Aunt Brenda.
Me too.
Not auntie. Well, I don't know, but all that's about. The fact of the matter is this evening, how to stop revival? Disunity. In our church, in our home, in our heart. Let's stand to our feet. I pray that something might have been said tonight that might draw your home together. The only place in Nehemiah where the revival work stopped is whenever they're against each other. And tonight, boy, we can't be against each other tonight. We got to be for each other. We got to be on the same team. We got to be working in the same direction. Church, we got to get this fixed in our church. We got to get fixed in our home. We got to get fixed in our hearts. And tonight is the night to start. You sing, Brother George. You sing. How about you tonight? Will you start tonight? Who will start? Who in your family tonight? Who in this church tonight? Boy, if your home is in harmony, your home is functioning well, you ought to come to the altar and pray and thank God for that. Thank you, Lord. Lord, you got my home set array and set in order. I appreciate that. Thank you, Father. Blessed be your name. Well, maybe tonight it's out of whack. Maybe tonight you don't even know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Well, if you die right now, where would you go? Would you bust hell wide open, or would you enter to the gates of heaven? Well, what you do with Jesus tonight matters. Do you know that He died for you? Do you know He was sinless? Do you know that He done wonders and signs and miracles? Do you know that He died, shed His blood on the cross of Calvary to be a substitute for you, to make the sacrifice for you? He arose the third day with victory over death and hell and the grave. And what He would say to you this evening is this: won't you change your mind and heart, and won't you come to Jesus and receive Him? Receive Him tonight. Will you do that? Will you just receive Jesus, who died and was buried and resurrected for you, that you might have salvation, that you might have eternal life? Your life will never be out of dysfunction without Christ. You'll never see the happiness and joy of life without Jesus. You'll never get ahead. You'll always be in turmoil. You'll never be happy. It's going to take drugs, and it's going to take alcohol. It's going to take men and women. It's going to take pornography. It's going to take homosexuality. It's going to take fornication, adultery. It's going to take sin tonight to make you happy. Without Jesus, you got no hope. Without Christ, you'll never be happy. You'll never be satisfied. You'll never be content. Won't you consider Jesus tonight? Anybody need to come pray? One has come. Will you come? Will you come? Will you come? Yes, amen. Thank you, Brother George. As we're praying, our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Just waiting on the Lord. Waiting on God. Hey, can we do one more thing before we leave tonight? Do y'all mind? Anybody here mind? No. Nobody mind? You don't mind? Sister Jessica said she don't mind. Would you ladies come back and sing that song again? You said you didn't mind. Can y'all do that? The rest of us could sit down for just a moment. Or you can stand up. You can sing with them if you want to. But I have decided to follow Jesus, and I just wanted to hear that. Then we'll leave, okay?